Turn your Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Next Sunday, our Mother's Day. How many of you have mothers? All right. How many are going to be here next week with your mom? Well, my mom won't be here, but I wish she could be with us. It's been most years, latter part of my life, she's not been able to be with me on Mother's Day. But moms are special. We want to celebrate them next week, and I hope you'll be here. Acts chapter 4, verse 23. Stand with me as we read God's Word together. When they had been released, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, O Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said, Why did the Gentiles rage and the people devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence while you extend your hand to heal and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul. Not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all, for there was not a needy person among them. For all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need. Now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who is also called Barnabas by the apostles, which means son of encouragement, and he owned a tract of land, sold it, and brought it the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. May God add his blessing to his word. May you may be seated. I want to talk about what it means to be an uncommon church. There are too many churches that are common. In other words, not much is happening, not much is going on, there's not much growth, there's not new birth. State of decline, going through the motions. You come and you just go through the motions. You come to church out of a sense of responsibility. It's something you've always done. But worship doesn't really take place, and activities of the Holy Spirit are not evident in the life of that church. I believe when we look at the church in the book of Acts, it was an uncommon church, and we need to the best of our ability, emulate that church. We need to allow it to be our model. We need to copy its activity. We need to copy what they were doing. We need to be like that early church was. And this morning, there's six things that I found in this passage that I want to share with you that I think indicate this church in the book of Acts was an uncommon church, and it was a young church, really a brand new church. Just a number of weeks have passed since the day of Pentecost, and God is moving in a marvelous way in the life of this church. And there's six characteristics I want to identify. First is this: they had uncommon worship. They had an uncommon worship experience. How do I know that? Because nothing hindered their worship. In this passage that I've read here this morning, some of the apostles have been placed into jail. They've been brought before the Sanhedrin. They've been brought before the religious leaders of their day. And they were told not to speak anymore in the name of Jesus. And what was their response? Worship. Worship. Persecution did not hinder them from worshiping. Opposition did not hinder them from worshiping. Personalities within the church did not hinder them from worshiping. Notwithstanding all the things that were going on in the life of that church, they still worship. After they get back from their interrogation, notice what happened. They reported to their companions, and in verse 24, it said they lifted up their voices to God. They lifted up their voices to God. And they worship, and they begin to magnify the Lord. There's so many things in our life that becomes a distraction to us when we come to church. We just allow little things to distract us. The person on our right, the person on our left, the person in front, the person in back. We look at people's hairstyles. We look at people's clothes. We think about what's going on at the end of the service. When football season comes, all you can think about Houston Texans or Dallas Cowboys or something else. All kinds of distractions. You think about where you're going to eat. If you're not into sports, you think about all these things, and then you don't think about the thing that is the most important of all, and that is God is here in this place. And regardless of everything that's happened, everything that's going to happen in the coming week, we are here for one purpose, and that is to acknowledge Him and to worship Him and to glorify Him. And the Bible says where two or three are gathered together in His name, there He is in the midst, and we are to worship Him. And it does not matter the size of the church. It does not matter the style of the worship. We are here to worship Him. And the early church had an uncommon worship experience. Pastor of a large church had a dream one night. And it opened his eyes about this aspect of worship. He dreamed that he could see his own very own worship service on Sunday morning, but something was very strange. The choir was singing, but the mouths of the choir members, they were open wide, Brother Bill, but no sound was coming forth. The people in the congregation was singing, but there was nothing from their mouths either. The preacher himself got up to preach his typical Sunday morning sermon. He opened up his mouth to preach, but nothing came out. There was absolutely no sound at all in the entire worship center. And then the pastor said in his dream he saw this little girl up in the balcony. He heard her little voice singing, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." The pastor was confused. He suddenly woke up from his dream. He said, "Lord, what was I dreaming? It doesn't make sense to me." And he said at that moment, the Lord spoke to his heart and said, "Pastor, you just saw a picture of what I see in your ministry and in your church every Sunday morning. People are singing and you are preaching, but I hear nothing. Your heart is not focused on me. You are focused on yourself. The only one I heard in your church last Sunday was the little girl in the balcony who matters very little to the people in your church, but she matters to me because when she sings with a pure heart and with a right motive, which is to love me with all her heart." We need an uncommon worship where we can just block out everything else that is going on in our world and in our life and focus our attention upon the Jesus who died for us on the cross and the God who created us and wants to have a relationship to us, with us, and just worship Him. We need that uncommon worship experience. But also, this church not only had an uncommon worship experience, they had an uncommon prayer life. The church in Jerusalem was birthed in prayer. When you read Acts chapter 1, verse 15, they were in a prayer room when the day of Pentecost came. There were people up there praying together, and they prayed at every opportunity they got. When God's people pray, heaven is moved to respond. This early church was a praying church. You see it over and over again. When Judas betrayed the Lord Jesus, they prayed who would replace him. And God gave them the replacement for Judas. When Peter and John were arrested and brought before the Sanhedrin, they prayed. And Peter and John were delivered. Later on, Peter is put in jail and they're having a prayer meeting. They're praying for Peter's deliverance. Peter is delivered. He comes and knocks on the door to get into the prayer meeting, and they don't believe that Peter could have been delivered. They don't believe their prayers could have been answered. That's the way some of us pray. Can't be Peter. He's in jail. But haven't you been praying for him to be delivered? Yeah, we've been praying for him to be delivered, but we didn't expect God to answer. They prayed every opportunity they got. This was a praying church. They had an uncommon prayer life. They prayed when the first deacons were selected. They were a praying church, and as a result, the hand of the Lord was upon them. You know, our church can pray as well as anybody. We may not have the facilities or programs of larger churches. We may not have the budget and the buildings. But I want you to know there's something we can do as well as anybody, and that's pray and witness. God does not diminish our effectiveness simply because we are small in number. That church, small in number, they began small in number. They were a praying church. 120 on the day of Pentecost, and in a matter of a few moments, 3,000 were added to the church. And in the matter of a few days, there were 5,000 more added to the church. Imagine what God can do when His people pray. There was a small congregation in the foothills of the Great Smoky Mountains, one of my favorite places in all the world to vacation. They built a new sanctuary on a piece of land that had been willed to them by a church member. And 10 days before the new church was to open, the local building inspector informed the pastor that the parking lot was inadequate for the size of the building. And until the church doubled the size of the parking lot, they would not be able to use their new sanctuary. Unfortunately, the church, with its undersized parking lot, had used every inch of their land, except for the mountain against which it had been built. In order to build more parking spaces, they would have to move the mountain out of their backyard. Well, undaunted, the pastor announced the very next Sunday morning that he would meet that evening with all the members who had mountain-moving faith. They would hold a prayer session asking God to remove the mountain from the backyard and to somehow provide enough money to have it paved, painted before the scheduled opening dedication service the following week. At the appointed time, 24 of the congregation's 300 members assembled for prayer. Bray prayed for nearly 3 hours. At 10 o'clock, the pastor said the final amen. He said, "We're going to open next Sunday as scheduled. God has never let us down before, and I believe He will be faithful this time too." The very next morning, as he was working in his study, there was a loud knock on his door. When he opened the door, he saw a rough-looking construction foreman, and he asked him to come in. The foreman sat down. He said, "Excuse me, Reverend. I'm from the construction company over in the next county. We're building a huge shopping mall over there, and we need some field dirt. Would you be willing to sell us a chunk of that mountain behind the church? We'll pay you for the dirt we remove and pave any of the exposed area free of charge if we can have it right away. We can't do anything else until we get the dirt and allow it to settle in properly. Well, needless to say, the construction came in, they moved the mountain, they took the dirt that they needed, and they left behind a paved parking lot that the church needed so they could dedicate their new building, and they moved in the sanctuary right on time. Amen. God is a God who says in His holy word, if we have faith the size of a grain of mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, "Be moved," and put in a parking lot at a shopping mall, and it will be done for you. No, He says, "Be moved and cast into the sea, and it shall be done." But I want to tell you, God has a way of doing things we cannot imagine. And when He does what only He can do, He gets the glory for what He has done, rather than us just doing it in our own power and our own might. This early church had an uncommon prayer life. We need to be a praying church. And if there's one reputation I hope we begin to have at South Avenue Baptist Church, it is a church that prays for people and heaven responds. I want to be that kind of church. I want us to have an uncommon prayer life. Thirdly, they had uncommon fellowship. They had uncommon fellowship. You see it in chapter 2, verse 42. Listen to what it says. It says, when they were baptized, they were added 3,000 souls, and they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Chapter 4, verse 32, the passage we read this morning, the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. And not one of them claimed anything belonging to him was his own, but they had all things in common. The biblical term is koinonia, and it's a result of partners coming together who share a common interest and a common purpose. But this church did more. They shared not only their common interest and common purpose, they shared their possessions in order to take care of one another. They literally saw themselves as brothers and sisters in Christ. This was not communism. Communism is forcefully taking from those that have and giving to those who have not. Christianity was a willingness to those who had to share their resources of themselves, by themselves, with those in real need, without enabling bad behaviors in the process. In his book, Rediscovering Church, Bill Hybel tells of a message by Dr. Bill Ezekian, who said, the only kind of fellowship many know in a church is after service, when men stand around and ask each other superficial questions. Then they find their wives who are having similar conversations and go home. That's what most people call fellowship. But he went on to say, but biblical fellowship has the power to revolutionize lives. Masks come off. Conversations get deep. Hearts get vulnerable. Lives are shared. Accountability is invited. And tenderness flows. People really do become like brothers and sisters. They shoulder each other's burdens. And unfortunately, that was something that few people today experience growing up in America. And I would add, and even in the church. We need to be doing life together. We need to be loving each other, caring for one another, taking care of one another. Read a story this week about a pastor traveling with a Brazilian seminary student. Along the way, the pastor asked the student if he would like to stop for a cup of coffee. And the student said, sure, I'd be honored. And he swung into a Starbucks. They have them in Brazil, by the way. Swung into a Starbucks, but instead of going into the Starbucks to sit down, he went through the drive-thru. And on the way out, the student became very quiet. And when asked about his silence, he said, I thought you were asking me to, the pastor asked, you've been very quiet. He said, I thought you were asking me to be your friend. I thought we were going to sit together and share life together. See, the student was too busy to really share life. That's the way a lot of us are. We're too busy to share life. We just do the run-through thing. We do the superficial stuff. Hi, how you doing? How's the weather today? You're part of the country. We never get down to the deep stuff. What we do life together. What we talk about our hurts and our struggles. And we encourage one another and help one another. That's the kind of fellowship that the early church had. That's the kind of fellowship we need. We need an uncommon fellowship. There's a fourth truth, and there's an uncommon witness. Verse 31 says, when they had prayed, the place where they gathered together was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak the word of God with boldness. You'll find that's true. Every time the church in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, there's one outcome that happens every time. They spoke the Word of God with boldness. When you're filled with the Spirit of God, the Word of God comes out of your life and out of your lips to bring boldness in sharing your faith and telling people about Jesus. You see, the early disciples were told to be silent, and they said, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. They were told not to speak the name of Jesus, and they said, we must obey God rather than man. And this Jesus, whom you have crucified, has become both Lord and Christ because God has raised him from the dead. We will not be silent. We will speak the truth that we know to be true. We cannot be silent about the truth. We cannot be silent about the gift God has given us of His only Son. We must share boldly our faith, regardless of the response. Some will respond and some will not. Many years ago, there was an evangelist by the name of Yakov who arrived in a village in Serbia. He met an elderly man there by the name of Zimmerman. And Yakov began to talk to him about his love for Christ. And Zimmerman abruptly interrupted Yakov and told him that he wished to have nothing to do with Christianity. He reminded Yakov that in his town, the dreadful history of the church there in his town, where church leaders had plundered, exploited, and even killed innocent people. My own nephew was killed by them, he said, and he angrily rejected any effort on Yakov's part to talk about Christ. He told Yakov, he said, they wear these elaborate coats and crosses, but they're evil designs and lies I cannot ignore. Yakov replied, Zimmerman, can I ask you a question? Suppose I were to steal your coat, put it on, and break into a bank. Suppose further the police sighted me running in the distance, but could not catch up with me. One clue, however, put them onto your track. They recognize your coat. What would you say to them if they came to your house and accused you of breaking into the bank? I would deny it, said Zimmerman. And Yakov countered, ah, but we saw your coat, they would say. And he let the conversation go at that, and the conversation annoyed Zimmerman. And he ordered Yakov to leave his home. Even so, Yakov began to return to the village from time to time, preach the gospel, and he'd always make a point to befriend Zimmerman and encourage him and share the love of Christ. Finally, one day, Zimmerman comes to him and he said, how does one become a Christian? And Yakov taught him the simple steps of putting his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Zimmerman got down on his knees and surrendered his life to Christ. As he rose to his feet, wiping his tears away, he embraced Yakov and said, thank you for being in my life. And then he pointed to the heavens and whispered to Yakov, you wear his coat very well. We need the kind of witness that people see Jesus in us, living through us. And we need to wear the coat of Christ very well. So rather than hindering witness is effective. Fifth, there was an uncommon reliance of the Holy Spirit. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. The result was boldness in sharing their faith. The Holy Spirit gave them direction in setting aside leaders and missionaries and then giving missionaries directions in their journey. You find the Holy Spirit, which is simply God in spirit form, living and dwelling in the hearts and lives of His followers. How often do we rely on the Holy Spirit to empower us, to direct us, to fill us, to do His work? Or do we simply rely on ourselves? Too often, I'm afraid we do. Do we hear His prompting in our life? Do we hear Him say no? Do we hear Him say yes? Do we hear Him prompting us to speak to an individual? Do we reject His prompting? Do we need His filling? Do we need to surrender to Him? I was at a conference when I lived and pastored in Kentucky. I'd gone to an evangelism conference, and they always talk about doing evangelism, and you know, the worst thing in the world is go to evangelism conference and then not evangelize. And so they gave us these gospel tracts, and I had one in my pocket that says, do you know for certain you have eternal life? That's all it asked. On the very front of the tract, and I had it in my pocket, and we went to a local restaurant to eat, and we're sitting there, a young lady comes and takes our order, and she takes an order for our soft drinks, and we place that order, and she comes back in a few moments. And God's Holy Spirit just prompted me right then and there. He said, pull that track out of your pocket and ask her that question. I said, God, I'm here to eat. He said, well, why would you go to an evangelism conference and not evangelize? So I just listened to the prompting of the Holy Spirit, and I pulled that track out of my pocket, not knowing what the response would be. And I asked that young lady, how would you answer that question? She looked at it, do you know for certain you have eternal life? She said, no, I don't know for certain I have eternal life, but I would like to. So I simply gave her that gospel track, and I said, if you have a few moments, I'd love to talk to you about it. And you know, after she brought back her food, she had a little break. She sat down with us, and me and several other pastors who were around that table, we had the opportunity to talk to her, share our testimonies, and talk to her about what it meant to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I don't know that day that she invited Christ into her heart and life. She didn't do it in front of us. But my friends, that is not my responsibility. My responsibility was simply to follow the prompting of the Holy Spirit and do what God told me to do. And at that moment, her heart was receptive to hear that word. What if I had never shared? What if nobody had ever asked her? What if she never heard the gospel and she spent an eternity in hell never having heard the gospel of Jesus Christ? My friends, we need to follow the prompting of the Holy Spirit in every moment of our life. Whether it's witnessing to people, whether it's making a job decision, a life decision, a school decision, a purchasing decision. We need to follow the prompting of the Holy Spirit in every area of our life. We need that uncommon reliance on the Holy Spirit of God. One last thing I want to say, that early church had uncommon growth. In Acts chapter 2, verse 41, it says, the Lord added to the church there on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 were saved. In Acts 2:47, it says, the Lord added to their number day by day, those who were being saved. They didn't meet just once a week. They met every day. And the Lord was adding to their numbers every day. How do you know they were being added to? Well, folks were following Christ and being baptized into the fellowship of the church. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 14, it says there were folks who were added to the church. And then in Acts chapter 6 verse 1, it says believers were being multiplied. There comes a point where addition does not account for all the people who are being brought into the church. It says people were being multiplied. Again, in Acts chapter 6 and verse 7, believers were multiplied. Acts chapter 9, verse 31, it says churches were multiplied. As Paul began to reach out and plant churches, not only were believers being multiplied, but churches were being multiplied. And in Acts chapter 12, verse 24, it says the word of God was multiplied. I want to say this, growth is always the will of God. You know why? Because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And when you grow a church, you have brought a person from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. That's what it means to grow a church. And God is always pleased with that. God is always pleased with that. Church growth is the will of God. About a year and a half ago, my wife bought 2 pots of begonias. Any of you flower people? All right, I'm not talking about 60s kind of thing. I mean flower people, you grow flowers. She got 2 pots of begonias. She put them in our front yard, and while they were blooming, they were beautiful. But then winter time came, and we didn't get them in before the frost hit, and they looked pretty pitiful. And I remember my mom came to look at our house and to see our house for the first time, and she saw those dead flower pots sitting out on the front porch. And she said, what'd you do, kill those flowers? And we thought we'd kill the flowers, and we just set the pots out back and thinking, well, one of these days we'll use the pots to put new flowers in. But lo and behold, what happened? A little bit of time, a little bit of sun, a little bit of warm weather, and what we thought were dead begonias, they began to spring up again, only this time they had multiplied and they were pushing out of the pots. And we could have taken those begonias that we thought were dead, we could have taken them and divided them and not only into 2 pots, but into 4 pots. And we could have taken the 4 pots a year later and made them into 8 pots. And we could have taken those 8 and if we wanted to wait and made them 16. And 16 could have been 32. And 32 could have been 64. And 64 could have been 128 if we were just willing to wait and work and serve. But those begonias will multiply if you just take care of them, if you allow God to grow them. And sometimes, to our best abilities, we don't do very well what God has put in our care. But I tell you what, God can do something supernaturally, and He can bring an uncommon growth in our life. And we want God to have explosive growth in the life of our church. You would think if we were going to get into the begonia business, that would be pretty good growth. But the growth of the early church is more explosive than that. In fact, it wasn't like begonias. Dividing, adding, multiplying is more like dandelions. You know what dandelions do? One little flower comes up and it becomes one of those little things you like to blow the seeds everywhere. Oh, they're fun to play with until the dandelions begin to grow up all over your yard and the neighbor's yard. We need to be dandelion Christians, where the seed of the gospel blows out and affects everyone in our neighborhood. That's the kind of growth God wants in the life of our church. May God give us an uncommon church with an uncommon worship, an uncommon prayer life, uncommon fellowship, an uncommon witness, an uncommon reliance on the Holy Spirit, and uncommon growth to the glory of God. May it be so. Let's pray together.